Well, we are continuing our study in Genesis chapter 3, and today we're going to look at something in Genesis chapter 2 that has direct bearing, actually, on Genesis chapter 3. I'll explain that in a moment, but we're going to read Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through verse 25. Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed." By way of introduction, I think this is about the 11th message from Genesis chapter 3. And I'm really struggling not to be tedious and not to belabor Genesis chapter 3, but there is so much in Genesis chapter 3. It is so densely packed. It's the beginning of the revelation of God, except for chapter 1 and 2, of course. It's the beginning of the revelation of God to mankind, a revelation that includes not the least of which is the gospel of redemption. And it's very spiritually mysterious. There's many, many things going on in Genesis chapter 3. Now, last time we looked at the promise of the seed from chapter 3 and verse 15, and we saw four things. We saw, first of all, the promise that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ, God incarnate, would crush the devil and his works. Secondly, we saw the danger or the shortfall of abbreviating that promise, that is, skipping from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the New Testament and see the finished work of Christ, because there is a tremendous amount of spiritual reality and truth and mystery opened up as you trace the line of promise, the seed of the woman, from Genesis 3 to the New Testament. Thirdly, we looked at an overview of the line of promise. We saw a lot of unscrupulous characters and sinners of great report and attempts to extinguish the seed of the woman, events, dubious characters, the lineages. We just looked at a couple of items from that. And we saw, even from that really very, very super brief view, that there was something happening through time and history for God to protect and vouchsafe the seed of the woman. I mean, why did Saul want to kill David? Well, to the first order, he wanted to kill David because Jonathan, his son, would not be heir of the kingdom, right? But there's more than that. It was the royal seed that he wanted to extinguish. And then lastly, we saw, just from a general view, we looked at the promises of God, and we saw that all of the promises of God in him, that are in Christ, are yea and amen. And the promise of Genesis 3:15 stands on the foundation of the reality of God's promises and God's word and the fact that God cannot lie, and the fact that God cannot, because he could find no greater, God swore by himself that all of these things would come to fruition. Also, by way of introduction, I'm hoping that in the future, after we finish Genesis chapter 3, we'll be able to pick up some of the fragments and fill in Genesis chapter 3. I think I've mentioned that there's a lot of things downstream from Genesis 3 that we get new insight if we consider them from the vantage point of this chapter. There's a confluence of stuff in the New Testament that flow back to Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to, if we have time, trace more diligently and accurately the seed of the woman. And even as today, going earlier than Genesis chapter 3 and try to fill in some gaps that will help us understand Genesis chapter 3. I believe it was in the fourth message that we considered the spiritual picture of Genesis chapter 3. Adam joining himself to the woman in her sin in order that he might save her, as a picture of Christ doing that very thing for the believer. And today I would like to develop with you, again, an extension or part of that spiritual picture, as the bride is, the woman is formed out of the rib of Adam. Still by way of introduction, let me just read a couple of verses. I believe they're well-known verses from the book of Ephesians, speaking about the idea of marriage and how that sometimes God uses that as a picture of our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 29, "For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord, the church." The Lord does this to the church. "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And then this is picking up from Genesis chapter 3. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery." How does this happen? What does it look like on the spiritual plane? The two become one. He says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Of course, there is something to the practical application of a marriage and what that means. But often in the scriptures, God uses it as a spiritual metaphor, as imagery of his relationship to the church. In that Ephesians passage, the larger context of 10 verses, Christ is named 9 times in those 10 verses relative to marriage. The image of marriage shows us that intimacy and that closeness and the love and the oneness, again, that should be reflected in our spiritual marriage to Christ. In the Song of Solomon, Psalm 45, Revelation 19, Matthew chapter 22, the book of Hosea, the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, other passages, the Bible talks about this imagery of marriage to relate to us the reality that there's a spiritual truth behind it, that we are joined to the Lord. And I think maybe in a very limited way, our understanding is very linear. At least my understanding can be very linear when you think about our relationship to Christ and the spiritual imagery of marriage. And the linear line goes something like this: we are saved, and then we realize we've been betrothed to Christ, 2 Corinthians 11. And then we see in Revelation, New Jerusalem, the church coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And then we read in later in Revelation 19, the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's this linear progression, and all of that, those facets are true. And it's profound to think about the relationship between Christ and the believer as one of similar to marriage. But I think it's a lot deeper a lot more profound than just a timeline of how these things happen. And I want to consider from Genesis chapter 2 with you this morning, I want to consider with you this whole idea of how Adam's wife came about, Adam as a type of Christ, as a picture of Christ, and this first marriage and the factual account of what happened, and just look at that relative to the second Adam's bride, the Lord Jesus Christ, and see what God is trying to reveal to us relative to this. Let me read one quote from Matthew Henry. This is a quote by way of overview. Adam, he says, is a figure of him that was to come. Romans 5:14. As out of the side of Christ, the second Adam, as out of the side of Christ, his spouse, the church, was formed, when he slept the sleep, the deep sleep of death upon the cross, in the which his side was open and there came out blood and water. Blood to purchase the church, water to sanctify the church unto himself. So, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam's side was opened and his bride was formed. This spiritual picture reinforces the whole idea of not just union with the Savior, but this bond, this deeper bond and an everlasting connection that we have with Christ. And so I want to look at just two items today with you and then just one application or observation. And you can see these in your outline in your bulletin. Number one, it was while Adam slept that his bride, the woman, was created. In like manner, it was while Jesus Christ slept the sleep of death, that is undergoing the whole cross experience, that his bride, the church, was created. She was formed. She was constituted. She was built. The church was born out of what he did. She could not be created, individual believers, and then the body formed together could not have been created if he had not gone to the cross, if his side had not been opened up. Consider Eve for just a minute. Why was not, and I keep trying to remind myself to call her a woman. She's not called Eve until later, and there's a reason for that. But why was the woman not formed out of the dust of the earth? Adam was formed of the dust of the earth outside of Eden and then transplanted in. The beasts of the field were formed out of the dust of the earth, as we read. The fowls of the air were formed out of the dust of the earth. But Eve was not. God could have formed her out of the dust of the earth, but he didn't. She had to be taken out from him. She had to be constituted of him to be given life. Something of him, a bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We'll look at that in just a minute. The process, this whole process is really interesting. Adam was put into a deep sleep. It was a death-like sleep. If you remember when we were looking at Jonah, when Jonah went down into the belly of that ship to fall asleep, we saw that it was the same Hebrew word that's not always used for sleep that Adam was put into. It was a death-like sleep where consciousness, dreaming, all of that stuff doesn't even happen. It's almost like being in a comatose state. And Adam in this deep sleep corresponds to this deep sleep of the cross experience that the Lord went through to give himself for you. And you know the gospel. You know that the only possibility of life for you, the only possibility of having your sins forgiven, the penalty paid, somebody, a substitute, had to go through that process for you. It was through death that life could come. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And Christ, through this cross experience, this deep sleep, there is where the bride was formed. And it's from there, that experience, that she gets her glory. The glory of the cross. Oftentimes, sleep is used in the New Testament even for a picture of death, corresponding to death. Christ went through, when you think about that whole experience of Gethsemane, when the darkness started to close in, where he was alone, abandoned by all, even his friends, his apostles, judged by three judges, beaten, scourged, mocked, ridiculed, forced to carry the cross, that instrument of his own death to Calvary, nailed to the cross, lifted up to die, that cruel death, the physical pain and suffering unimaginable, but the spiritual pain infinitely worse. Forsaken by the Father, fighting and resisting that spiritual warfare and that wickedness that was coming against him. The hot, white hot wrath and anger of God against sin. Your sins as he carried those away at Calvary's cross. And then suffering as none has ever suffered. Voluntarily giving up the ghost. Laid in a borrowed tomb for 3 days. That whole entire process, every aspect of that cross experience was purposeful, answering to the many needs, the many aspects that the bride needed, the requirements the bride needed to be formed, perfected. Christ became a sacrifice to answer to our guilt. He became the propitiation to answer to God's wrath. He became our redemption to buy us back. He became our atonement to bring us back in union with God. He became our sanctification so that he might, as the scripture says again in Ephesians 5, talking about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did he love his church? So that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself. What kind of church? Haphazard church? A church that's flying by the seat of its pants? A church that's gray and no, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot, wrinkle, or blemish or any such thing. We don't know all of the aspects, but I'm going to just throw out a number. I hate it when people just throw out a number. Like it's gospel, but let me just use the word thousands. There's thousands of aspects that the bride needed fixed and fulfilled in her life that Christ addressed and fulfilled at the cross to make us not just a church that gets by and crosses the line, but a glorious church. I don't understand that. I can't picture it. You know, there's a law in the Old Testament that says the high priest must marry, when he gets married, he must marry a virgin. Because she must be pure and holy and dedicated alone to him. Christ, in all that he did upon the cross, he fixed us to be pure and holy, positionally sanctified and purified. And that ongoing process that we're going through so that he can marry us on that day in the finality aspect of it. The bride of Christ was formed when he was on the cross in the same way that in the Garden of Eden, the wife, the woman of Adam was formed out of his body, out of his rib. And flesh. The church is called the body of Christ for a reason. The Bible says it was in Christ that the people of God were chosen before the foundation of the world. It was in Christ that she was redeemed by his blood. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. The people of God were quickened together with Christ and raised up together and made to sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. And now the believer is dead and his life is hid with Christ in God. It was while Adam slept that his bride, the woman, was created. In like manner, it was while Jesus Christ slept the sleep of death as he underwent the cross experience that his bride, the church, was created. Even before what God knew would happen in Genesis chapter 3, he formed his wife. Adam and the woman would go through this soul-racking experience of Genesis chapter 3 of falling into sin. And that would set everything off on this other path. And God knew that when he formed the woman out of Adam. But he had a greater plan. He had a longer range view. He had a strategic view of what he was going to do. And so it is with Christ. Christ saved us from our sins. He saved us out of our sins. And if sin is the greatest enmity or problem between us and God, and he fixed that, then we know that nothing can separate us from his love. Because everything else is subservient to the main problem of sin. Number two, in your outline. Number two, the close bond between Adam and his wife is clearly seen. In like manner, the bond between Jesus Christ and his bride is not any less true, any less real, nor any less lasting. In verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." The bond that we have is so similar to what we read about Adam, who is exclaiming all of these things in a sinless state. Intense love, the purity, his helpmeet, his care for her and his nurture for her. Adam loved his wife so much, and we've looked at some of that in Genesis chapter 3. And we could say in a very positive way, the bond between Christ and his own is just as wonderful. Again, I'm using the word bond, connection, as opposed to union. Of course, we are in union with Christ. But I think of it this way. When we think about Christ, we see his life. We see God working through time and history. We pop up, you know, in the 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s, whenever you were born, we pop up somewhere on this timeline and we become saved and we become in union with Christ. But the reality is, if you were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world, if God is a sovereign God, a sovereign creator, and he made you exactly the way he made you to be part of the body and to be joined with him forever, then we could say that really it's a strong bond that we have with God. We were formed, we were fashioned to be the bride for the Son of promise, individually and corporately. We are in union with Christ, but it seems as this spiritual mystery that we were conjoined, we were bonded with him. He thought about us even before we came into existence, and he had a plan for us, and his sovereign power would bring that about. He would even keep us safe in this life until we could get to that point where he would bring us into the household of faith. Think about God creating you from the vantage point of God creating you specifically for the purpose of being joined with Him forever. Not just because He's going to use your gifts and talents and abilities in the church, or He's going to use you to witness to this person or that person, or give money to the church or whatever. Just think about this little narrow thing. God created me the way He did because He wants me to be that person when I'm joined to Him forever in eternity. There is that tremendous verse in Isaiah 54 where God is talking and He says, thy maker is thy husband. Thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is His name. We were formed, we were fashioned in such a way as to be the perfect bride for the Son of Promise. The woman was the perfect bride for Adam. It transcends time. I think we can see this bond that we have in two specific ways. We can see this bond that the woman had with Adam in two specific ways, and there's a spiritual parallel in the scripture to these two. The first one is that the woman's nature matched that of Adam. And secondly, the woman was given a name to show that she derived her existence from the man. The first one of these, the nature of the woman matched that of Adam. Adam's rib became the basis for her life. Something of him became the reality of her life. Adam says, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. The bride's nature just did not simply match that of her husband's. He could have formed her out of the dust of the earth, made her look like or corresponding to, but he took her essence out of him. And the fact that Adam was presented with and then desired this one, this woman, we again see this spiritual reality that Christ, we are presented to Him. He has a desire for us. We have the same nature. But think about that for just a minute. The woman had the same nature as that of Adam's. Do we have the same nature of God? Well, yes, because we do not become God, but He became a man. He became a man. He took upon Himself our nature. And in that sense, we share that nature, that humanness. He became incarnate. And then on top of that, He gives us a new nature where we're able to be a partaker of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. And He puts a new heart and a new spirit within us. And there's this harmony in this whole idea because Jesus Christ became a man. He's not going to marry angels because He's not an angel. He will not marry other parts of creation. No other part of creation corresponded to Adam. No other part of creation, though it adorns the glory of God, it traces its reality back to His majestic power of being creator. But He took upon Himself, the scripture says, and He was not the nature of angels, but He took upon Himself the seed of Abraham. And in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren. When the woman had the reality that her essence belonged to Adam, there was this identity, there was this oneness that you see in no other. Of course, it was a sinless union, but you don't see this anywhere else in the scripture, this kind of closeness, harmony, peace, and love. And again, this whole idea of the incarnation of Christ enables us to say that we do not become God, But he did become a man. And in that relationship, there's a correlation between our nature and his. We are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. A direct pointer back to Genesis chapter 2. For both he that sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. So he took his nature, he took our nature upon himself. And now there is that matching or that correspondence, if you will. And he gives us a new heart, a new spirit, a new life. Eve's nature corresponded to that of Adam. She was formed out of him, from him, and she was fashioned in such a way that she would correspond to exactly the perfect wife for Adam. And so it is with the Church of Christ. Well, not only by nature, but also the name which was given to the woman. In verse 23, again it said, she shall be called, Adam says, woman. Man, Adam, Ish, woman, Isha. Her essence, her origin, her constitution, her very life was taken out of him. Adam realized this. The woman realized this. And so it is with the bride of Christ. Her very nature, her essence, her origin, her life, our sustenance is derived from him. And so how are we named? We're called Christians. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, right after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. Now they're designated Christians. Paul told Timothy, he gave them a warning about those who name the name of Christ in our lives. Depart from iniquity. We're talking about in James that we have a worthy name we're called by. It's not our name, it's the name of Christ. It's Christian, disciples of Christ. And that name should tell the world that we belong to him. In the same way, if we had been in the Garden of Eden before sin, and if we had looked at the woman, we would have been able to say, she is the glory of the man. She is a blessing to her husband. She is a helpmeet for her husband. She only wants to do good, say good, and act good for him. And I know the husband by looking at the wife, his reputation, his deeds, his action. And I can look at him. He loves her. He cares for her. He takes care of her. So is that relationship between Christians and Christ. We don't want to besmirch the name of Christ because people know we're a Christian and we're living like the world or we're doing this, that, or the other thing. We want to live that noble Christian life. That's something where nobody has an accusation against us that would draw back or put a bad testimony upon Christ's name. Because we are the bride of Christ. And like that perfect New Testament wife, we should be his helpmeet, if I could put it in the vernacular, and want to speak of his glory and be a helpmeet for him. Enhance his reputation, if I could put it in human terms. That's the second point. There's this intimate bond between Adam and the woman. It's clearly seen in Genesis chapter 2. And in like manner, the bond, the connection between Jesus Christ and his bride is not any less true, any less real, any less lasting. You were purposely made to be the bride of Christ long before you came into your saving knowledge of him, long before you came into existence as a human being. This bond is seen in the fact that you share his nature. Remember, he became a man. So now we share that nature. And number two, we are called by his name, like the woman. Isha, out of Ish, Adam. Let me close with just one observation or application or just a thought for you to think about. And it's simply this. When you think about the woman created in Eden for Adam. We think about the environment that she was born into. Think about the parallel with the New Testament believer who is in Christ. There are so many things happening. And sometimes we as Christians, we're oblivious to everything that's happening relative to the new birth, relative to the bond and being in union with Christ. Think about the woman. She was not fashioned out of the dust of the earth. She was fashioned from the rib out of Adam. The divine breath of life was blown into her as well. She was formed in this very special, particular way. She was not made until everything was in a perfect state of readiness for her. You've heard the phrase nowadays, turnkey. It's a turnkey operation. Everything's ready. You don't have to do anything. The woman was brought into this existence, this environment. Everything was already done. The work was done. The home for her reception, provision, a loving husband. She came into that kind of environment. She knew nothing else than the perfection of Eden. The Bible says there was this region of Eden, and then there was this garden planted in Eden. She came there, a fertile garden. We can't even describe or imagine this perfect place. Her occupation was very light and pleasant, remember? There was no sin to contend with, no thorns or thistles yet. She was the helpmeet of Adam. The restrictions upon her life were very, very minimal. There's only one tree that she could not eat. She could do everything and everything else. She could drink of the four waters, rivers of water. She could eat from any other tree. She could do so much else. She had great liberty. Actually, fast forwarding, even after the curse, her reality is so much easier than if she had stayed under the divine judgment of God and was looking forward only to hell. But she was richly endowed with immortality, with intelligence, spiritual discernment. She knew how to approach God. She knew how to walk with God. She was highly favored. That phrase that some churches speak about the mother, the human mother of Jesus, but is also spoken about to all believers. They are highly favored and blessed in him. When you think about how everything was set and relative, ready for her to come into existence and be joined to her husband, the reality of it is the bride of Christ. We as individual believers, we as the church, the corporate body, even in this life, with all of the troubles and difficulties and time fleeting by and all these things that we would say are against us, the reality is he's done all the work. He formed us to be the perfect bride. We will get there one day. The environment that we brought into, the body of Christ, I mean, is anybody going to disparage that? Despite the difficulties and troubles, we were born in this perfect bond to be joined with our heavenly husband. I think we need to reflect upon this occasionally to realize that all the work, everything was done. When we are forever joined with the Lord and we come to that time of the marriage supper of the Lamb, we will realize he did everything and all things will be ready and perfect. He formed us to be that kind of a bride. Well, I trust this will help us to understand as we go progress further in Genesis chapter 3. The spiritual picture is also the practical pictures. There's so much going on here that he wants us to know, that he wants us to realize that we might be to the praise of the glory of his grace of what he has done for us in Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the reality of what you have done and what you continue to do for the New Testament believer in Christ. Oh, that we might be a bride that is chaste, holy, those that would really fulfill that pattern of the New Testament wife relative to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, do that to honor, to glorify you in this life. Thank you for the promises of your word. Thank you for the reality and the revelation of what you want to know about what you are doing in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name.